All right, look over at Isaiah 66. I brought a passage out of this morning with our meeting, our group, the guys that we have meet on Wednesday morning just to talk through things, and I brought out the first couple of verses. I want to tell you what's going on in those first couple of verses, and then we're going to go on beyond that and look on through verse number 6 this evening. But Isaiah 66, and we will, of course, you'll notice it's the last book of the book of Isaiah, and it correlates to the number of books in the Bible, amen? And so it does conclude some things. It's very interesting, and interesting too that in that first verse you see the word heaven. But Isaiah 66 verses 1 and 2 say, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." Interesting. Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, for today, and thank you for this time together, Lord, just to be able to open your word and be able to preach. And we've already sung some songs and had a good choir practice, Lord, had some fellowship, Lord. And Lord, just enjoying our time on a Wednesday evening, God, together. And we sure do need, God, just encouraged tonight. We need help from above, God. We need just strengthened by might in the inner man. I pray, God, that you would meet with us tonight and help us, Lord, in reference to this. And we just thank you, God, for our church. We thank you, God, for all you're doing in our midst. And we just give you the glory, God. And you do deserve the honor, and you receive it from us, the glory, God, for anything good that comes from us, our church, our individual lives and families, God. It's truly your making and not ours. We love you and we thank you, but we sure do need you tonight. Help us now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Number of things pop out in this text. We won't spend a whole lot of time, just a little bit of time, with that last little phrase there, talking about the man that God is looking for. And it says, "One that trembleth at my word." Boy, that'd be a good message to develop just in reference to that, amen. Not a whole lot of people tremble at the word of God anymore. Most kids just laugh when the word of God's preaching, amen. They're not really engaged. But if the word of God's being brought forth, you ought not laugh, amen. If God's word's being spoken, we should tremble at his word. His word is powerful, amen. It's by his word that everything was created. And it's powerful. Do you realize if God spoke the word, you would be no more on earth? Amen. He literally does control everything by his words. Isn't that powerful? It's powerful. A lot of people mock God, mock his words, make fun of him, all that. Man, no. We should tremble concerning the power, the amazing power of his words. Tremble at my word. Oh, that we would get back to that place that we would respect God that much, that we just hold God in such high regard, and that we honor him so much. We understand the power that he actually brings forth, that we stop blaming God and we stop thinking, ill of anything that his word has to say, but we hold those words in high regard. By the way, if you know the word of God and you're not following it, in a sense, you're not trembling at the word, amen. He has spoken, amen. And we want to be very careful to apply those things and not just kind of presume that he's just going to forgive you when you willingly knew this or knew that. So just very interesting, just that thought there. And that's not the message tonight. Just reading through there just a minute ago, that really caught my attention once again, as it already had today, just trembling at the word of God. And so the image we see in this text is that of God in heaven on a throne. And it says there in the beginning, "The heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool." And I brought out a lot about that footstool today, earlier today, to some of the guys. And just really thinking on that today, the reality that God doesn't just have a throne, he has a footstool, amen, to his throne. And it's just really, really neat thought. And I do want to give you the image that we see in 2 Chronicles 9, because when Solomon made a throne, he also made a footstool, but he had some stuff around it as well. Just the awesome, amazing, visual we get as we read through 2 Chronicles 9, verse 17, in reference to the throne that was made in Solomon's day and that he sat upon. But this is a very interesting, just a mental picture of God sitting on his throne, which is in heaven, and then his feet resting on the earth. Amen. That is really the image that he gives us here. And it's a proper image. We think the earth is so important. And of course, because we live here, we're pretty well connected with this place. Amen. And we rely upon the consistency of it. And for everything about our lives, we have just our lives are here. Everything we do, it's all, you know, based on the earth. Just to think about it, that's the place that God rests his feet. That's just an amazing thought to me, amen? And I don't know, maybe that'll grip you after a bit, amen, when it actually sinks in. If you can just visualize that, amen. It's just really an interesting thought. You know, we understand the symbology of a throne. It represents power, authority, worth, majesty, splendor. It represents a king. It's fitting for a king, one who rules a kingdom. And we see that. But just to even consider before we go on to the next couple of verses, the thought of what a throne or what a footstool is. And what is the symbology of that? We're going to look at that in just a minute. But look at 2 Chronicles 9, verse 17. It says, moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with pure gold. And there were six steps to the throne with a footstool of gold. So he made a footstool for his throne. There's six steps leading up to it. And I kind of picture a throne so big that his feet wouldn't touch the ground, amen. So he needs a footstool to put his feet on. And just a huge throne, amen. It says, which were fastened to the throne and stay on each side of the sitting place. And watch this. And you wonder where we get the idea for this, but it's right here in Scripture. And two lions standing by the stays and up there by the throne. And then it says, and 12 lions stood there on the one side, and it says on the other upon the six steps. There was not the like made in any kingdom. And I believe Solomon kind of got that idea from God in reference to a throne, just the amazing, awesome throne that it would have been. And it would have been, in a sense, it would separate him from the people, but still enable him to make proclamation and speak out unto the people. But it was something that was very, very, it would draw everyone's attention to it, and that he would have that place there. It was his throne. It wasn't anybody else's throne. It was the king's throne. But just the splendor of this throne, I think that gives us a really good view of who God is to us. Amen. There is God, and there is none else. He does sit high on a throne in our lives. He means everything to us. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ tonight, he means everything to you. You know him as creator. You know him as savior. You know him as father. You know him as sustainer. You know him as everything. You know him as judge. You know him as a helper, the one who loves you. I mean, on and on and on. He's known in many ways to you. But the one thing that we need to understand is that God is God, amen? And that he is at the top of everything that we know, everything that we see. We're in the midst of his creation. This place and everything that we do is all about God. And in this selfish day that we live in, living in the midst of the United States of America, everybody kind of has this view of self that they're God and that they're the ones that control their own world and in a sense sit on the own throne of their life. And a matter of fact, for you to be saved, that's the day where you get off the throne of your own life and you ask God in a sense. You embrace God now sitting on the throne of your life. You receive him as your Lord and Savior. And that word Lord means Lord. He's the one now that would have not only ownership of your life, because once you're saved, you're bought with a price, but he has right now to direct your life and to give you exploits, to tell you this, to tell you that, and to dress you up, amen, and to tell you what to speak, and on and on and on and on and on. God has right. Why? Because he is Lord. Amen. And so we see this in this text. We kind of see that image. Look over at James 2. James 2, God made reference to a footstool and in our text. And then he'll also make reference to a footstool here in James 2. And I really think this passage does a good job at just showing us maybe the purpose of a footstool. Does anybody here have a footstool at home? A nice place to kick your feet up. Amen. Is that nice to be able to rest your feet up on something like that? I like it. Amen. I have a Chase kind of lounge. It's all built in. Amen. Seat and a footstool all in one. But nonetheless, we kind of get that. Maybe not the exact, because he was more of a seated position. You might be more in a relaxed position. Nonetheless, in James 2:2, it says, for if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, that's happy clothing, amen. Not sodomite clothing, but happy clothing, the clothing that is indicative of someone that has some means. And say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? So a footstool is not a prominent place, amen? While we may like our footstool because it does bring us some comfort, amen, kicking up our feet and all that, the footstool, the whole thought there is that you have the throne, which represents the glory and the power and the position, and then you have that stool that the one who sits on the throne just rests his feet on. And no one even really considers that little stool there, amen, but the one who's sitting on the throne considers it because he has his feet there on that footstool, and it means really just what it says. It's a place that he controls. It's a place that his feet are not only rested upon, but he secures that footstool there. It's his, it's for his feet and for no one else's feet. And it notes here that if you have someone comes in that's really important, you wouldn't just give them a footstool to sit on or say, sit here under my footstool like they are not important. We would instead, though, give them a place of prominence as we should all, amen. We should respect all of humanity for their very intrinsic nature of being made in the image of God. And so we see what a footstool is here in contrast to a higher seat, a place of prominence or position. And so what does a footstool represent? Numerous times in the Bible, God will say, till he make thine enemies thy footstool. And I love that. In Matthew 22, Mark 12, Hebrews 10, in all of those, it talks about making his enemies his footstool, making the enemies. So we're not talking about the enemies being under the footstool, though there is a passage that says that. But imagine this, God says at one point, he will make his enemies his footstool. Think about that. Do you ever see maybe a depiction of someone, you know, people are in a fight, maybe wrestling, doing whatever, and then to show that they've conquered that person, maybe they'll put their foot like on them, like step on their chest or step on their neck. That wouldn't be comfortable, amen. But it just shows that thought that I've conquered you, amen. Well, if God is saying here that he's going to make his enemies his footstool, he's going to use them as the actual building materials, if you will, of the place that he rests his feet. Talk about being lowered to a place of absolutely no purpose except the place that God rests his feet. But do you realize that for all those that reject God, those that reject God, those that are not saved, the Bible calls them the enemies of God, right? And we were all enemies of God before we got saved. And we don't talk about that much, but that is how God actually details us and describes us. And some of these things like this, it's important for us to understand that while I rejected God and his word, I was his enemy, amen? And I had a life all on my own, and I rejected him. I rejected him being Lord in my life. And so God said I was his enemy. I was under the devil, which is an archenemy of God. And so we find that, though, in time, that God is going to take all those enemies, and it says that they will become his footstool, meaning they will have no authority, they will have no power, they will have no glory, they will have no majesty, they will have no greater purpose than just to be a footstool for God. That's really an interesting thought to consider. We know that when David, when he wanted to build God a house, and a place on earth to dwell. And of course, we know God did not allow him to do that, but he was able to gather the materials. One of the things that David said he wanted to build for God was a footstool. Pretty interesting. Amen? A footstool. In Psalm 99:5, it says, exalt ye the Lord, our God, and worship at his footstool. At other multiple other places, it talks about us worshiping at his footstool. And I was just kind of considering worshiping at God's footstool. You know, God's not going to make us his children his footstool. Amen. But he's given us an opportunity to be invited around his throne so that we can draw nigh to him, and we will take that opportunity to worship around his footstool. Say, well, how does that work? Well, remember, the footstool represents what he has subdued. The footstool represents what he has conquered. And I'm proud to say that he's conquered me. Amen. That I've yielded to him. I'm no longer fighting against God. Amen. And I've done that voluntarily. He came and I accepted. Hallelujah. And you did too if you're born again. And so how fitting that you and I as believers get to gather around his throne, yea, around his footstool, not because we're there for God to just put his feet on, amen, which would be fine with me, but we're there so that we could just worship God right there at the base of his throne, right there. I mean, the footstool's close enough to his throne that his feet reach. Everybody else is out further down the steps, amen. We get invited right up close to that place. Brother John, I think, mentioned today in reference to that place of security. People aren't messing with those that are around the footstool, amen. If the one on the throne is okay with it, then they have a position there. And they're going to be protected around that footstool. And can I say yay around all those lions, amen, that are at God's beck and call to protect us, amen. And so we're free to worship there at his footstool. When we worship at the footstool of God's throne, we recognize that it is a humble position. And it is a place of honor, quite honestly, to be there. God's throne is a place of power. His footstool is the earth, of course, but his throne is a place of power. His footstool represents that something's been subdued. And I think it's amazing that we get to draw nigh to that thought. Do you know God's throne is a place of glory and splendor? And the one sitting on the throne is recognized as above all. And I hope that you recognize that way in your life. Do you know that God's throne is also a place of judgment and mercy? And if you yield and you've come to God and you're okay being around his footstool, you understand these things about God. And these are not frightening things, but comforting things. Now, if you get out of line, they'd be a little frightening, amen. But it puts you in a proper place. God's throne is a place of honor. Look over at Revelation chapter number 4 very quickly. Revelation 4. And then we're going to go back to Isaiah 66 verse 3. Revelation chapter number 4. I know the adult Sunday school is going through the book of Revelation. And in chapter 4, we would liken that unto the rapture in a sense of coming up hither. If nothing else, what we see is what's going on in heaven around this time frame. And in Revelation 4, and in verse number 1, it says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne." And it wasn't because it was Pride Month, amen. And it says, "In the sight like unto an emerald." Imagine that. A rainbow in the sight like unto an emerald. That must be an emerald I'm not all that familiar with, amen. The purity and all that of these gemstones that God is referring. And it says in verse number 4, and it says, "And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment." Through my study, I believe that is representative of the elders of the church age. And it says, "And they had on their heads crowns of gold, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices." Imagine just this sight that we're beholding here, all the splendor of all the jewels and all the different stones that are just shining and with the light of God there, and the elders around the throne, and the gold crowns upon their heads. And it says, "And then out of it proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him. And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when these beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who lived forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." I think when we start talking about the throne of God and the footstool of God and just the whole arrangement around the throne of God, and we read passages like this, I think it helps to really sober us up and give us a proper understanding of who God really is and what he is deserving of and what we are here for and on and how this world has taken all those thoughts and trashed them and try to make God out to be some quite honestly, just some, you know, some loser, pervert, whatever, that has no worth, no value, that only has right to come into my life if I allow it, and more ridicule about God and blasphemy from the average person than there is respect and honor that he is due, amen. But know this, that of all those that'll come, he will in no wise cast out. But for all those that reject, they will be nothing more than a footstool at the foot of God's throne. Say, why is that so important? Well, right there at the foot of God, you're going to have to behold and see all the glory that you passed up just because you rejected God in this life, rejected the very testimony of nature all around you, all the order, all the splendor, all the glory of the very creation around us, and forever and ever and ever being reminded of that very thing. And I don't understand how all things work, but somehow, some way, all those that reject God and in their outer darkness will somehow still be able to see what they missed because they rejected God. And I believe that is probably one of the biggest torments of their existence from that point on. Interesting things, amen. Isaiah 66 now, and in verse number 2, it says, "For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I seek." Say, what is God seeking right here? This is the one I'm seeking out right here. "Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." With this image in mind, God reveals to us who God is looking for. It's like God sitting on his throne, looking out over all of his creation. The eyes of the Lord do go about the whole earth, right? He's looking for those whose heart is perfect towards him. He is looking, amen. He is looking at our hearts. You know, God doesn't see as man seeth, right? Man just looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at our heart, amen. So it's not just outwardly what we do, though that's important. God is also paying attention to our heart. Does our heart recognize who God is? And as he says here in Isaiah 66:2, "Even to him that is poor," that's referring to being humble, not full of pride, but being humbled before the sight of God and of a contrite spirit. You say, why the contrite spirit? A brokenness over one's own condition and own sinfulness. But yeah, even a brokenness over the whole of creation that has turned from God and rejected God. That contrite spirit, and then one that trembles at the word of God. Oh, that we would get back to a place that we would begin to respect and honor God's word and put it in a proper place in our lives and not just have it in a book that sits on a shelf that we never pay attention to, amen. But actually God's word being something that we desire to know, to learn of, to be able to study God, to know him, amen, and just to be able to honor him with the exaltation of his own very word, amen. Oh, that we would know God in that way. A couple of verses in Psalm 34 and Psalm 51 that speaks of a broken and a contrite heart that God would not despise, amen. But look at verse number 3 back in Isaiah 66. God shows us in this text who does not tremble at the word of God. Remember, we're in Isaiah 66, and that's likened unto in a chronological format. If you look at the book of Isaiah that way, right? Between chapters 39 and 40, there's a shift that, in a sense, kind of details out the New Testament, 40 through 66, those 27 books, and there's a progression there. And so from that in mind, you can almost look and say, what's it going to be like in kind of the latter end of the New Testament time frame, like where we dwell? Amen? Well, this is that look here. It says, "He that killeth an ox as if he slew a man. It's interesting. He that killeth an ox, as if he slew a man. And then it goes on to say this. He that sacrificeth a lamb, as if he cut off a dog's neck. What? Where's that? He that offereth an oblation, as if he offered swine's blood. He that burned incense, as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. Is that interesting? Say, well, what does all of that mean? I believe it means this. I believe God is showing us a group of people in this day that we live that does not tremble at the word of God and instead makes up their own rules to live by, right? And he that killeth an ox as if he slew a man. In other words, you begin to honor the creature more than the creator, or can I say the creature more than the image of the creator? And today people get all upset about killing an animal, but have no problem being okay with people slaughtering scores of babies or even elderly or anybody else that happens to be a worthless eater. Or anybody that kind of rubs you the wrong way. Think about the death culture that we do live in the midst of. And murder is up, aggravated assault and all these things are up. I mean, we have people in their own families can't control themselves, and they go to blows and start beating each other and oftentimes worse. I'm reading stories about moms who take it in their own hands. I mean, we've read the stories of them drowning their own kids in a bathtub and on and on and on and on. You say, what is that? Those same parents might be against, hurting the dog, hurting the family dog, amen. And we do have people that way today. The dog today is treated better than the average kid. And I'm not anti-dog. Well, sort of. My only problem with dog is this, that spelled backwards is God. Dog spelled backwards is God. And nowhere in the Bible does it say that we're supposed to honor a dog and treat him like he's one of our own. Literally know people that say, that's my kid. They treat their animal like it's their child. It's an animal. And there is a difference. Today, in our day and age, you can get in more trouble for doing something to an animal than you can a person. Do you see that? And so I believe this text is talking about that. He that killeth an ox as if he slew a man. The man is not important anymore. The sanctity of life is no longer important. And I believe that's what this is referring to. You say, well, does the Bible actually say that people are more important than animals? Well, yeah. Matthew 6:26, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? That's what it says. No animal was made in the image of God, but we are made in the image of God. There is no animal that's a trichotomy, being a three-part being, like God is a three-part being, body, soul, and spirit. But animals are they don't have a soul. No, they don't go to heaven, I'm sorry. Nowhere I can find. And yet we have funerals for them now, and you can have a burial. People make a lot of money on burial services for pets, and there are people that preach services for pets. I'm just saying, we've lost our mind in reference to some things, amen, when the animal is held in that high regard, and yet people seemingly aren't important anymore. They're not precious anymore, unless, of course, they can benefit you, right? I mean, if a person benefits you, we'll keep them around because we like them because they help me. But people are precious whether they help you or not. People are to be held in high regard, not because of them, but because of the image they bear, which is God. Amen. People, if we treat people with disrespect, we're treating God with disrespect. If we treat people with disdain, then we're treating God with disdain. That's how God puts it. You see? And he doesn't say that that's true of anything else except other people. And so I believe this first phrase is referring to that. He that sacrificeth the lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. Now, God doesn't speak highly of dogs in the Bible. Amen? So cutting off a dog's neck is I'm just going to say, from this perspective, it's not that big a deal, right? A lamb, on the other hand, is precious. Say, why is a lamb precious? Because in the Old Testament, God used the lamb as one that he would once sacrifice, a spotless lamb, and he called that valuable, ultimately, that he would point to his son as the Lamb of God, not the dog of God, the Lamb of God, right? And so what he's saying here is that people, at this day he's talking about, sacrifice a dog like it's a lamb. It's not. It's not a lamb. Amen? And we can't just make the Word of God fit what we want it to fit. I remember a long time ago, I was reading something. I can't remember what it was as far directly, but what he was talking about was they were trying to translate the Bible into a different language. And in this culture that they were at, it was an island of people, and they didn't know what a lamb was, but they knew what a chicken was. And so every spot that it called out a lamb, it called out a chicken, because the people could relate with a chicken. Can I say, we don't have a right to do that to the Word of God. We can't just change something in the Word of God because we maybe agree with maybe how our culture fits something now. But we end up doing that a lot, amen, in our lives where we say, well, it's the same thing, or God would be okay with this. We better be very careful. We're supposed to tremble at his words. Remember, in the book of Revelation, God says, if you add to the words of this book, I will add unto you the plagues of this book. And if you take away from the words of this book, I will take away your part in the book of life. Can I say, I believe God is very protective of his word. Amen. And we should be as well. And again, I hope you don't take this message to mean that we're totally anti-dog. No, I'm just trying to show you what God is saying about this day that we live. He that offereth an oblation as if he offered swine's blood. God did not ask for pig blood. Amen? We give an oblation, we're gonna. It could be a pigeon, right? A turtle dove or a lamb, but or even a goat in some situations, amen? But it would be the blood that God prescribed, not the blood that man. Listen, Cain tried to shift some things around, didn't he? Cain and Abel. Cain said, hey, I work in the fields. I'm going to bring God. Listen, I know God said, you know, lamb. I know what God said. But I don't have that. And it's not right that I should have to buy that off my brother. And so I'm going to offer what I have. God was not pleased with Cain. Amen. And we know how that story goes. The point is that God says this, is that it will come to a place that nobody trembles at the Word of God anymore. And that they just make the Word of God say what they want it to say. Right? I'm religious. I read my Bible. Yeah, but when you read your Bible, you're constantly changing it to be what you want it to be. You're really not reading your Bible. I'm sorry. You're not reading God's Bible. You are reading your Bible. Because you've made it yours. You're not paying attention to what God is saying anymore. You're using it as a means to your end. Not allowing it to be a means to God's end. Amen. And then it goes on to say, and he that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. In other words, taking those things that God has ordained, like the burning of incense in the tabernacle and all that, and then taking it now, taking those practices unto other things, like unto idols. Look at this. It says, yea, they have chosen their own ways. You go to someone and say, I'd like for you to come to church. I want to invite you to church. And someone says, I don't have to go to church to worship God. You know what I say to them? Yes, you do. That's what I say. I don't know what you say. You might agree with them. I don't agree with them. Because their issue is, I'm not dealing with the ins and outs Their issue is they don't believe church is important. And if they don't believe church is important, they ain't worshiping God outside of church. So yes, you do. Listen, if you don't have to be in church to worship God, but if you believe church ain't important, then you never worship God. The very entity that God established on earth through his Son, Jesus Christ, the assemblies that God uses to communicate the gospel to a lost and dying world, you're telling me you can hold that with disdain? You can just disregard that and then worship God in your jammies in the living room, amen? No, I don't think so. You see? So all I'm saying is, God is speaking to us here and saying that in the latter end of this dispensation, that people will turn everything about God into their own ways. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. Can I say, we don't get to make up our own religion or approach God on our terms. Remember, he's on the throne. Where are we at? We're like right there at his footstool. That's a place of no authority. That's a place of no position, of no power. All our power is derived from the one on the throne. And if we're not yielded to him, remember, the footstool is a place symbolized by being subdued, symbolized by us being subservient to him, humbled. I am nothing, he is everything. But those that change God's word, they don't see it that way. They feel like they have a right to make God's word fit their lives. We don't even have a right to interpret God's word, right? God has given us the Holy Spirit to interpret the word of God. He gives the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us in all truth. The scripture is of no private interpretation. If you get to interpret it, and all the other 8 billion people on earth get to interpret it, well, then now the interpretation's private. But if God, by his Holy Spirit, is interpreting, now the interpretation is common as God leads us. Does that make sense? That's what that refers to. I don't even have a right to determine what the Word of God says. All I can do is look to the one on the throne and say, God, help me understand your Word. What do you mean by this? That's how we operate at his footstool. Does that make sense? And so that's what this is saying. Look at verse number 4. Notice what God says he will do to those who do not have a proper view of God and God's word concerning his throne and his word here. Verse number 4. I also will choose their, what's that word? I think we're in the midst of that time frame right now, because I'm telling you, there's a lot of delusional people. Do you know the only mechanism that will keep you from being deceived? Because even the very elect, the Bible says, the very elect are prone to deception. Do you know the only means that we have to keep from being deceived? Is by proving all things and holding fast that which is good by the word of God. Being close to God, clear conscience with God and man, staying close to God and letting God guide us. But beyond that, we're all prone to delusion. Amen? Be not deceived, says in Galatians. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Amen? So if we're sowing to our flesh, we will of our flesh, we will reap corruption, even if you're saved. But if you sow to the Spirit, you reap life everlasting. Why? Because that's that water of God that nourishes us. Amen? And so in this text, it says, basically here in verse number 4, he's saying, of all those that refuse to be at the footstool of God, and they take God's word and make it whatever they want to make it, he says he will choose their delusions. He will make us delusional. We'll think we're doing good, but we're not. We'll think we're doing right, but we're not. Because it's all based on us. It's all based on what we think. It's all based on our opinion. It's all based on how I see it. Some people say today, that's not how I see it. Who cares how you see it? Who cares how I see it? Well, what really matters is how does God see it? Because he's the one on the throne. And where are we? At best, we are at his footstool. Does that make sense? So he says, I also will choose their delusions and will bring their, what's that word? Fears. Do you know people that do what this text is talking about, they become very delusional and fearful in life. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. How many people end up doing what they do because of fear? Because they're afraid of what might happen. They're afraid of maybe this coming. They're afraid, oh, I don't want to make that person mad. Because you're afraid of that person. You're afraid of life itself. You're afraid of the financial collapse. Or you're afraid of who knows, someone kind of knocking at your door. You're afraid of a bump in the night. You're afraid of something. Fears drive you. Can I say, if you're at the footstool of God, you have nothing to fear. You're safe there. You got lions all around you. You got lions all around you. God's feet are right above you. The very source of strength of God is right there. You're safe as long as you're at the footstool. You're good. You're going to be just fine. But if you're making things up as you go, and you're taking God's word to make your own religion out of it, then you're not at God's footstool. And you have become delusional, and you are driven by fear now. And that's what this passage is saying. It goes on to say in this text, he says, because, here we go. Say, I'm not sure that all connects together like that. Well, let's see what God says. He says, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, well, what's he speak? His what? His word. When he speaks, we're supposed to listen. And we're not supposed to kind of, as it's coming through the air, kind of invent it so it hits our ears with what we want to hear. Amen. No, we want to hear exactly what God is saying. He says, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. They shut their ears. But they did evil before mine eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. Do you see that? You say you want to be at my footstool, but when I speak to you, you don't even listen to me. When I tell you what to do, you don't even consider it. You take that thing and you change it to what, and you go out and do whatever you want with it, and you do things that I don't even like. I don't even delight in. You're doing it. He said, because of that, I'm going to choose. You don't even get to choose. I'm going to choose your delusion and your fear. Is that a reason to tremble at the word? I think it is. You know, kids, when your parents speak, you'd be wise to listen to them, right? Because there's earthly consequence if you don't. Parents, make sure there's earthly consequence. If you speak and your child doesn't hear you, don't let them get away with that. Amen? You should actually practice this. They're across the room. You should just say something. They're not even looking at you. You need to train them to hear your voice. Do you know why? There's going to come a day they need to hear your voice pronto. And if you didn't train them to hear your voice, shame on you. They're going to get whatever they get. Amen? I've literally seen parents try to stop their kids from going into a road, and the kid won't listen. You say, that kid should have listened. No, the parents should have trained that kid to listen when they were small. Yep. Do you see? And so, how much more is that true in reference to us and God? Right? We need to be trained to hear God's voice. Why? Because his word is important. And if we don't have ears to hear, and we're not of a broken heart, and if we're not humbled, and if we're not in that proper position of being by his footstool, recognizing that he's the one on the throne, it's all about him, it's not about me, then ultimately what happens is that I get to become delusional and I get to be the one who's running by fear simply because I chose not to listen to God's word but made it become whatever I wanted it to be. And that's what this text is saying. I think it's really powerful. Lastly, here's the good side of things. Look at verse number 5. Hear the word of the Lord. So, verse number 5 addresses those that will hear, those that do have ears to hear. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. That whole thing is just meaning, your brethren, those that didn't hear and made life hard on you because you're hearing, he said, don't worry about them. I'm going to take care of them. At the same time, I'm going to be your joy. I'm going to be the one that enables you to rejoice. By the way, the fruit of the Spirit, one of those fruits is joy. That, listen, when we do right, when we know we're listening to God, and we know we're there at the footstool of God, and we're humbled by God, not trying to make a show out of it, we just truly love God and are humbled by Him, and we recognize Him for the one being on the throne, and us as nothing, and He as everything, we're humbled by the very fact that He's even included us in anything. Amen. And we sit in that position with a clear conscience before God and man, and just wanting to worship God. He seeketh such to worship Him, amen, spirit and truth. And we're just worshiping God, and God has something to say to us. We're right there listening. He says, don't worry, others may make fun of you. Others may mock you, and others may this, others may that. Don't you worry about it. I'll take care of them. But the one thing we get is joy, that inner joy that no man can give to us. Everything in our life may be falling apart, amen. But if you're there at that footstool and you're content to be there no matter what, God says He will grant you joy. People try to find joy in a bottle. It's not there. People try to find joy in circumstances. It's not there. People try to find joy in other people. It's not there. It's only one source of true joy, and that's God. And He funnels that to us through His Spirit. Amen. You don't need vacation homes and money and a good job and all these things, obedient children for that matter. You don't need all of that to have joy. You just need to be at the footstool of God. That's it. With a right heart, a right spirit, looking unto Him, the author and finish of your faith. And God says He'll give you joy. Amen. That's a blessing. Lastly, verse 6. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to His enemies. Vengeance is not ours, it's God's. Our battle is not with people. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world. When we're at that place at God's footstool, we realize that it's not our battle to fight all the enemies. God will take care of that. And so I don't have to trouble myself with that. And in this day that we live, this Isaiah 66 day that we live, we're going to be challenged to try to engage in all the wickedness and all the evils that are all around us. I would just say be very careful, and you just listen for God to direct you. And as He does, you just stay faithful to Him. Stay faithful to God. Keep listening. Enjoy your time there at the footstool. Recognize Him for His position. Eat up His word, amen. Thirst after those things. And God will take care of all these things all around us. He'll take care of our enemies. We'll have joy in the midst of it all. And one of these days, God is going to come back, part the eastern sky. He's going to call us up, call us home, amen. And it's going to be a glorious day. And all the things we've done on earth are going to be judged by His very word concerning, quite honestly, how willing we were just to sit at His footstool. That's really our job. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for tonight. Thank you for this time in your word. And God, we get so troubled about so many things, and we try to insert ourselves and manipulate this and change this and try to alter this. But God, the reality is that, God, you've given us a position as believers. And God, it's much like Mary, who chose that good part. The Lord was there in the home of Mary and Martha, and she sat down and just sat at the feet of Jesus. And Martha was cumbered about with much serving. And He said, oh, Martha, Martha, that She complained about Mary, complained about how little she was doing and how she was just sitting there and letting Martha do all the work. And we know that Jesus said that Mary hath chose that good part. God, help us not to miss the good part because we're so busy trying to solve the world's problems. We're so busy trying to do what we think needs done. I pray instead we'd first seek our Master and Lord on the throne and make sure that something we are doing is ours to do. Help us to enjoy that good part of sitting next to your throne right there at the footstool. Thank you, God, for this passage tonight. It's been a blessing to study it. I pray it be a help to all of us now. Help us not to lose sight of the optics of this text. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.